In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today is going to be a little longer than we normally have. We've actually received a response from Bishop Little to the communique that the primates put out. So I wish to read that to you, and then I have a few comments after. The bishop begins, "Dear brothers and sisters, at the conclusion of their five-day meeting in Canterbury last week, the primates of the Anglican Communion issued a communique that summarizes their deliberations and the resulting decisions. The press and social media more widely have given this communique a good deal of attention, sometimes helpfully, sometimes in a decidedly distorted manner. The purpose of this reflection is simply to highlight aspects of the communique's contents and the challenges that this document presents to the Episcopal Church. As the communique makes clear, the Episcopal Church and its actions on the subject of human sexuality were not the only topic that the primates considered. This topic did, however, occupy a good deal of the primates' time, attention, and energy. And that will be the focus of this reflection. In the background of last week's meeting were two resolutions passed by the General Convention of the Episcopal Church last summer. The first to amend the canons of the church to expand the definition of marriage to include same-sex couples. The second provides liturgical forms for celebrating the marriage of two persons of the same sex, with the provision that the diocesan bishop must authorize the use of these liturgies. The resolutions themselves present the culmination of a long and sometimes painful debate about how the church should welcome same-sex couples and whether that welcome should include a sacramental dimension. I voted against both resolutions, and at the conclusion of the convention, signed the Communion Partners Salt Lake City Statement, dissenting from General Convention's actions, but pledging loyalty to the Episcopal Church and a commitment to the ministry of gay and lesbian Christians. The primate's communique includes both a word of hope and a word of challenge. To begin with, hope. It is our unanimous decision, the primate said, to walk together. The primates are the chief pastors of the 38 provinces of the Anglican Communion. Each province is a national or regional church. Their collective voice carries enormous moral authority. While the primates are deeply concerned that the Episcopal Church has taken steps away from the agreed teaching of the communion in the area of human sexuality, they are equally committed to keeping the communion together. Even the difficult decisions incorporated into their communique fall under the general heading of walking together. How can we maintain or better restore the unity to which Jesus calls us? It is important to remember what the communique does not say. The Episcopal Church has not been removed from the Anglican Communion, nor have we been suspended. Our leadership role within the communion has been temporarily reduced. More about that in a moment. But we remain, as the Constitution of the Episcopal Church puts it, a constituent member of the Anglican Communion, a fellowship within the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of those duly constituted dioceses, provinces, and regional churches in communion with the See of Canterbury, upholding and propagating the historic faith and order as set forth in the Book of Common Prayer. We must remember the enormous affection with which we are held around the communion and the desire on the part of many, not least the primates, that there be, in the words of the communique, a restoration of relationship, the rebuilding of mutual trust, healing the legacy of hurt, recognizing the extent of our commonality and exploring our deep differences, ensuring that they are held between us in the love and grace of Christ. But the communique also includes a difficult word of challenge. Given the seriousness of these matters, the primate said, "We formally acknowledge this distance by requiring that for a period of 3 years, the Episcopal Church no longer represent us on an ecumenical and interfaith bodies, should not be appointed or elected to an internal standing committee, and that while participating in the internal bodies of the Anglican Communion, they will not take part in decision-making on any issue pertaining to doctrine or polity. This decision is the primate's direct response to a change in the canon on marriage, which represents a fundamental departure from the faith and teaching held by the majority of our provinces on the doctrine of marriage. The primates asked the Archbishop of Canterbury to appoint a task group to foster conversation and healing. Why 3 years? The communique itself does not say. Reading between the lines, I believe that the primates hope that this hiatus from communion leadership will give the Episcopal Church the opportunity to pray and reflect on our decisions. One of the key ingredients in discernment, after all, is time. We cannot rush through the process of listening to God and listening to one another. The primates have given us a breather. Having said that, I should add that implied in this 3-year hiatus is the desire on the part of the primates that the Episcopal Church will take seriously the teaching of the communion and will rethink its actions. Should we not do so, the temporary restrictions may well become permanent. But that, of course, is speculation. The reaction to the primate's statement, at least in our own church, has been strong and often negative. Some see it as a form of persecution. Others believe that the primates are illegitimately exercising power at the expense of gay and lesbian Christians. I too am sobered, but my reaction is less critical. I believe that we should receive the primate's communique humbly and with a teachable spirit. Although I opposed the actions of last summer's General Convention, I am willing with my church to live within the limitations that the primates have imposed. Meanwhile, I believe that we should ask ourselves hard questions. Have we failed to balance the call to Catholic unity with our commitment to justice? Do our brothers and sisters around the world have something to teach us as we wrestle with the complex questions of human sexuality? Does the mutual responsibility and interdependence that have characterized the Anglican Communion impel us to take seriously the plea of brothers and sisters around the world? These are questions I think that the communique requires us to ask ourselves. Our ecclesial vision, after all, is one that embraces Catholic unity across cultures and languages, and even across painful theological divides. Achieving that unity in a divided communion is the challenge of our era and an opportunity for us to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. See Ephesians 5:21. Here are 3 additional observations. Number 1, Presiding Bishop Michael Curry was a positive and gracious presence at the primates' meeting. It must have been a difficult and often awkward experience, but he conducted himself with dignity and, as always, with a profound focus on Jesus. I am grateful for him as a brother in Christ and as a fellow disciple. You can read his statement on the primates' meeting and see an accompanying video, and he has a link here, and this is up on St. Francis' Facebook page, so many have probably already seen it. But continuing on. 2, present at the primates' meeting at the Archbishop of Canterbury's invitation was the Most Reverend Foley Beach, Archbishop of the Anglican Church of North America, the largest alternative Anglican body in this country. While I have no idea what happened in the room, the fact that Bishop Curry and Archbishop Foley were in the same room together is by definition a good thing. There is little chance in the short run for any institutional reconciliation between the ACNA and the Episcopal Church, but personal connections can be a source of surprising grace. 3, the primates made it clear that they condemn homophobic prejudice and violence and resolve to work together to offer pastoral care and loving service irrespective of sexual orientation. This conviction, they add, arises out of our discipleship of Jesus Christ. At a news conference following the primates' meeting, Archbishop Justin Welby spoke of the pain and suffering of many LGBTI people around the world and the extreme suffering in some countries where they are criminalized. It is for me a constant source of deep sadness that people are persecuted for their sexuality. I want to take this opportunity to personally say how sorry I am for the hurt and pain in the past and present that the Church has caused. These words mirror my own deepest commitments. I'm grateful for the gay and lesbian Christians in the diocese, and cherish the gift of following Jesus with them. Please join me in holding the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion in your prayers. The way forward is not clear. We are called to unity. Indeed, Jesus' prayer at the Last Supper is that we may be one, John 17:21. Unity itself is a gift of the Spirit, as Jesus binds us together indissolubly in baptism, Ephesians 4:1-6. May our hearts be softened and our prayers for unity be fervent. Yours in Christ, Ed. Echoing this sentiment, I've been informed that there were a few people that were concerned about some of the comments that I had made at the annual meeting last week. So I find myself once again trying to figure out how to address this. I need to be clear, and I want to be transparent where I am at. I cannot bless a same-sex union. I cannot marry a same-sex couple. I hold to the teachings and traditions of the church as they have been handed down by the saints, the apostles, and the church fathers to what we have today. What I am not saying, be very clear about this, what I am not saying is that gays and lesbians or transgenders have no part of the church. That is not what I'm saying at all. They are as much a part of the church as anyone else. They are human beings. They deserve the rights thereof. They should be able to visit their significant others in hospitals. They should be able to pass on their goods to their family. What I am saying is I do not see a sacramental marriage there. I know many straight couples that are unable to have a sacramental marriage as well. Privilege does not translate to right. And if you go by the fact that they should have the right to sacramental marriage, which I know that some people do, my question is this. How many of you are going to put yourselves forward for holy orders? And how many of you will actually achieve that? There are 7 sacraments of the church, 2 ordained by God, baptism and Eucharist. The other 5, not all of us receive. That does not make anyone any less a member of the church. I also wish to say again, I am open to conversation at any time. Please, don't be afraid of me. If you have questions or concerns or differing opinions, please come and talk to me. My door is always open. I am always willing to have conversations. And who knows, you might even change my mind. I wouldn't necessarily count on that, and I wouldn't go into that conversation thinking that. But by all means, we need to have these conversations, just as Bishop Little has said. That is our Christian duty and our Christian responsibility as disciples of Christ. Now, thinking through this, and I actually had thought of this prayer that we used at Bible study before I even saw the communique, but it was received so well in the Bible study that I was asked to see it, read it today. And that is how we might move forward in the church. And there are copies at the back if anyone wishes to have this, but it's a prayer that comes from the prayer book of St. Augustine. It's a prayer for general petition, and this is how it goes. So please, pray with me. Oh my God, I believe in Thee. Do Thou strengthen my faith. All my hopes are in Thee. Do Thou secure them. I love Thee with my whole heart. Teach me to love Thee daily more and more. I am sorry that I have offended Thee. Do Thou increase my sorrow. I adore Thee as my first beginning. I aspire after Thee as my last end. I give Thee thanks as my constant benefactor. I call upon Thee as my sovereign protector. Vouchsafe, O my God, to conduct by thy wisdom, to restrain me by thy justice, to comfort me by thy mercy, to defend me by thy power. To thee I desire to consecrate all my thoughts, words, and actions, and sufferings, that henceforward I may think of thee, speak of thee continually, refer all my actions to thy greater glory, and to suffer willingly whatever thou shalt allow me to suffer. Lord, I desire that in all things thy will may be made done, because it is thy will, in the manner thou willest, and as long as thou willest. I beg of thee to enlighten my understanding, to inflame my will, to purify my body, and to sanctify my soul. Grant that I may not be lifted up with pride, moved by flattery, deceived by the world, or duped by the devil. Give me grace to purify my memory, to bridle my tongue, to restrain my eyes, and to mortify my senses. Give me strength, O my God, to atone for my sins, to overcome my temptations, to subdue my passions, and acquire the virtues proper to my state in life. Fill my heart with tender affection for thy goodness, hatred for my faults, love for my neighbor, and contempt to the world. Let me always remember to be submissive to authority, faithful to my friends, and charitable to my enemies. Grant, O Lord, that I may remember thy rule and example, by loving my enemies, bearing with injuries, doing good to them that persecute me, and praying for them that slander or ill use me. Assist me to overcome sensuality by mortification, avarice by alms deeds, anger by meekness, and lukewarmness by devotion. O my God, make me prudent in my undertakings, courageous in dangers, patient in afflictions, and humble in prosperity. Grant that I may be ever attentive at my prayers, temperate at my meals, diligent in my employments, and constant in my good resolutions. Let my conscience be ever upright and pure, my exterior modest, my conversation edifying, and my life according to rule. Assist me that I may continually labor to overcome my fallen nature, to correspond with thy grace, and to keep all thy commandments, and to work out my salvation. Help me to obtain holiness of life by a sincere confession of my sins, by a devout reception of the body and blood of Christ, by a continual recollection of mind, and by a pure intention of heart. Show to me, O God, the nothingness of this world, the greatness of heaven, the shortness of time, and the length of eternity. Grant that I may prepare for death, that I may fear thy judgments, that I may escape hell, and in the end obtain the joy of heaven. For Jesus' sake. Amen. That is a prayer that touches every aspect of a life, spiritual or not. It's a prayer that many of us actually take up in the Shota house. We move forward by conforming ourselves to Christ. This is a prayer that does that. May we all move forward as one. Amen.